Would you do me a favor before we start tonight, before you open your Bibles? Would you just close your eyes and sing this with me? I have decided to follow Jesus. And before we sing anymore, just what are you seeing in your mind? I mean, this is a very familiar song for most of us. It may be new to a generation of young kids who haven't been introduced to it, but as you sing that song, there needs to be somewhat of a visual. And maybe it's associated with where you've sang the song several times. Maybe it takes you back to VBS when you first heard it, or children's church, or maybe decades ago. But there's just something associated with that song. It can't just be just a good, cute, wonderful, very familiar, I like singing this because I know it song. It needs to have some dimension and some definition. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Father, I pray that you will bless the next few moments. We use that word bless in so many different ways, but what it really means is, Lord, we just pray that you'll say something specific, something very, very generic to this congregation, but specific to our hearts, that tonight, oh God, this the word that we read will become more than just words off a page, but they'll become life to our soul, direction for our path. God, we love you and we pray, oh God, minister, talk to us, speak to us, encourage us tonight through your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, 2 Samuel, 23rd chapter, if you want to jump to that, that's where we're headed. We're talking about loyalty tonight. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I've been in the Old Testament a lot here lately. Just for whatever reason it is, I think for one thing, it just reminds us that there's a great deal of relevance to the Old Testament. I know I don't have to sell you on the Old Testament versus the New Testament, but there are an awful lot of people that want to just live in the New Testament for a lot of different reasons. But if we forsake, you know, the Old Testament, then there's a lot of foundation that was built upon and set, I should say, so that we could build upon it. And God forbid that we ever decide that it's too hard to read, or that we don't see the connection and that type of thing. It sounds like just history, but boy, there's some powerful things that happen in the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to talk about loyalty. And the first thing I want to talk about is the principle of loyalty. And I put the definition of principle up on the screen. It says this: a principle is when the idea behind or the moral fiber of something becomes more important than the outcome of the situation. The idea, the moral fiber involved in a decision or something we're doing is more important than the outcome. It's doing the right thing even if it causes me harm. Doing the right thing even if I'm not rewarded for it. We tend to live in a society that we're only going to invest our time, our efforts, our money, our attention, or whatever, into the things that seem to benefit us. We live in a world that is constantly asking the question, what about me? What's in it for me? And you and I don't like to hear that from other people, but sometimes we're the very one asking that question, and we have to be careful. I think I would agree, I mean, I would think that all of you would agree with us. We want to be people of principle, not just people who are Christian and not just people who do the right thing. Hey, tax season is coming up, by the way. Thanks for the reminder, Pastor Dave. But you know what? When you get into that, you know, there's a lot of things you have to go, well, we could do this or we could do that. And you know what? I'm all for legal loopholes, if you will. If you're not breaking the law, then by all means, whatever. But if you start fudging those numbers just a little bit to benefit you, I don't think you're a person of principle. And I'm sorry to hate to tell you that right now, but that's just the way it is. You see, we don't like it when people do that, you know, to us, but yet we shouldn't do it to our government, regardless of how you feel. Oh, I think I'll just get off of that little bandwagon there. I see it's not going anywhere. But most of us, we really want to be seen as people that are non-compromising, that we're not going to give up what we really, really believe in, even if it's just to get along. And that's pretty tough because it'll demand a lot out of you. But one of the greatest principles or moral standards I believe that one can possess is loyalty. Loyalty. We all want to be that loyal person. Somebody that knows us, we're loyal to our job, loyal to our spouse, loyal to our friends, loyal to church, all of those different things. We talk an awful lot about faithfulness, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but loyalty is sometimes more of an assumption than something we really instigate and specifically introduce into our lives and walk according to what a loyal person would be. So let's look at loyalty versus faithfulness for just a second, because it seems very like they're the same, but they're a little different. They're a little different. For the purposes of our discussion, I want to look at that tonight because both of them involve commitment. They involve dedication. They involve devotion. But they're a little bit different. Let's look at loyalty first. Loyalty is what I do because I choose to do it. I want to do this. If I'm going to be loyal to you, it's a decision that I have made. If I'm going to be faithful to you, it's usually out of need or something that constrains me or compels me to be faithful to you. I've had some wonderful conversations with people that are kind of new to our church, and they had said that you know, the church that they'd come from, they said, you know, if you missed a Sunday, the phone call was coming. Where were you? And I'm telling you more about how they said it felt, probably, than the conversation. But, you know, it's more about attendance than whether your heart, you know, and that type of thing. And sometimes that can be pretty tough when people want to measure you. Judy, I jumped on you when you first got, I was just kidding. Believe it or not, we had church without you. So, you know, we just plodded on. But Betty Dawson was lost. She had no idea what to do since you weren't here. You're her compass, evidently. Okay. So anyway, that's what faithfulness basically is. But you know what? You can be faithful. You can be faithful to church and attend. You can be faithful to your wife and show up at dinner time. You can be faithful to your family, do the right things. But does it not mean that you are loyal? Can we just let that sink in just for a second? You can show up. You can do the right thing. You can be at work. You can do your job, but that doesn't mean that you're loyal. I know a lot of people that, man, I'm telling you what, when the day starts, they're there. They put in their 8 hours. They're hard workers. They do everything else. But you know what? 5 o'clock, they are gone. They're gone. Don't call them. Don't ask them something. They are out of there. And you know what? I understand. I mean, we're no longer on the clock. But you know, the type of person that I want to be to my family, to my job, to my friends, is that I'm on 24/7. That whenever you need me, I hopefully will be accessible. And number two, I will be available. And unless it's something that prohibits me from being there, I'm going to show up. That's what it means to be loyal. And it's tough because it's a little more demanding than the other thing. So loyalty, not faithfulness, will keep your marriage, your friendships, and your relationship with God intact. So let's give a definition to loyalty, okay? Loyal is unwavering in devotion to a friend, to the vows we have made, or to a cause we have. Now, the principle of loyalty is I'm devoted to you regardless of the outcome. Remember what we said just a minute ago. Now, I know I'm hammering this loyalty, but now let me take you to an example of loyalty in Scripture. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. Out of this story is just this little bitty blip of these three men that in the Old Testament are called these mighty men. These were guys that were a group of a larger group, quite honestly. I think there were about 27 of them. I can't remember. But these were guys where they were right in there. I mean, tongue in cheek, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder with David through all of the things that he went through. Now, we have to be reminded sometimes, we love to just kind of jump into Scripture and go, okay, that's awesome, but we forget that surrounded that is a whole story. David's story is, you know, Samuel showed up at his house selecting a new king, saw all his brothers, said, oh, it's got to be one of them. They were eliminated. Then David comes in. He's the run of the litter, and he comes bringing in. Samuel anoints him to be the next king of Israel, but instead of going to the palace, if you will, he went back out to feed the sheep and to take care of the sheep because he was a little shepherd boy, remember? Then Goliath showed up. David goes out, slays Goliath, all of those things that go with that. But guess who is still on the throne? Saul's still on the throne. So he's very jealous of this young man. So for about 10 years, he's dodging the spears of his predecessor and all this. So he's hung up in these places. And then in the midst of this, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, is against them.
And guess what? I don't think that they forgot that David killed Goliath, who was their champion. So here we pick it up in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, verse 14 through 17. And David was then in the stronghold. I picture that kind of as a cave, a hideout, you know, for themselves. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, wait a second. Bethlehem is where the Israelites ought to be. This is where that ought to be home for them. But now they're not there. The Philistines are now in the home camp of where David ought to be. He's held up in a cave. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it back to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. So they went through the Philistines, snuck into Bethlehem. You know, every one of us probably have this place or a time where we go, "Oh, if I could just be there, everything would be right with the world." You know, just a little place of tranquility or whatever. You know, at the end of the day, I don't know if it's your chair. I don't know what it is, but there's probably something you go, finally you get away from the world. This is what David is longing for. His memory, his mind is thinking about this well. He's not thirsty. You understand this, don't you? He's not thirsty. He's going, "Oh, to be back at that place. This is home. This is where I have peace. This is where my roots are. I just want to go back there. I want to go back to when everything was great." So these men heard that. They broke through and they got this drink of water, this bottle of water, if you will, brought it back to David. And he said, "Man, I can't drink." He's even called this the blood of these men. You know why? Because they risked their lives to sneak in there through the Philistines to get this and bring it back to David. And here's the cool thing where David said, "I'm not worthy to drink this because this is great sacrifice that has brought this." So he poured it out, not in disrespect, but poured it out as an offering. In other words, "I will sacrifice the opportunity to drink this, even though you gave it because of what you did, just to bring it to me." Now, I saw this in a commentary, and I think they were trying to be funny, so don't any of you ladies get mad at me. You can just write the publisher. It said, "If a man has ever had a pregnant woman, and she is craving something, then they know what David's men were experiencing. You risk life and limb to meet her need, or shut her up." I'm just telling you what they said. But that's what these men went. This is what they went through. So let's look at this just for a second, because I think that loyalty has gone the way of a lot of the things that used to be literally traditional characteristics of our nation and our fellowship. You know, if we're not careful, we give up a lot of things that we go, "You know what, it'd be better if we did this," or we start adjusting this or that. And whether you call it change or transition, you know, we start a change in things. And in the midst of that, the loyalties become weakened. And we need to be real careful that we don't do that with the things that we do. Listen, David's great men were just a great picture of this loyalty. They risked their lives to meet David's need. Let me just expose three things to you real quick. Number one, loyalty always involves risk. If you're going to be loyal to someone or something, it's going to be risky. Now, I don't mean that you're going to lose your life necessarily, but loyalty is going to cost you something. We'll talk about that in just a second, but it's going to be risky. I mean, because you don't know the outcome of this. These men wanted to do this for David, but you know what? What if they had gotten caught? They would have been killed. There's a risk involved. If you only do the things that loyalty says, this is carefree. This is not going to, you're going to be okay. If this works, great. If it doesn't, it's great. That's not a great way to do loyalty. I told you once before how that, you know, I used to get dates in high school like this. I would talk to a girl and I'd say, "Hey, you want to go out Friday night?" And she would say, "Oh, yeah." I'm going, "Great, I got a date." If she said, "No, I don't think so," I'll go, "I'm just kidding." You know, I just make it as if it was a joke. You know why? Because my poor pride was on the line there. You know, I was risking my pride, that yes or no thing. So I'm just covering my bases. What kind of commitment is that to a date? That's probably why I never got any. Debbie asked me out first. That's how we got involved. So, but loyalty is risky. But you know what? Here's the thing. If coming to church was a risk, Would you still do it? If reading your Bible was risky, would we still do it? If a lot of people got their way and we outlawed church, and we outlawed the Bible, we outlawed a lot of the things that we hold on to as Christian heritage opportunities in this country, would we still do it? It's because of the risk factor that sometimes we don't still do the things that we used to do. And unfortunately, most of the time, that risk is not, it's not measured in blood lost. It's not measured in things that are taken from us. It's usually measured in our pride. Our loyalty sometimes is literally attacked because of another person's opinion. That's a horrible, horrible thing to say about any of us, that our loyalty would be questioned because we're worried about somehow the way somebody else saw us. It's going to be a risk, but I think we're willing to do it. The second thing is loyalty must be sincere. It has to come from your heart. You know, it's just like I always caution our kids when I was a youth pastor. Listen, I wasn't the wisest thing in the world. I was just older than them in many ways. I didn't have all of the answers, but I did know this much. It's real easy to say things to get your way because the words seem to open a lot of doors. And I would tell our young ladies and I'd tell our men, so listen, don't you ever use those words like I love you unless there's a very, very strong commitment based on that. Even if it's based on where you are right now. It might not be headed toward marriage or whatever, but if you're going to tell somebody that, those words are powerful. So don't just throw them out there because they seem right or convenient or they might lead to something else. You know, let's have a little bit of integrity here and stand behind those words. And it's tough sometimes, but it has to be sincere. I read a book one time and it pointed out that in ancient Rome they had all of these statue builders. And you could go through a lot of the cities and they would have people who literally made statues. That's why Italy and Rome are just full of statues. But they had some that were marked this, simsira. And simsira is the word that we get sincere from, and it literally means without wax. You see, what they would do is if they had a statue that they had made and it had an imperfection, maybe the chisel hit the wrong thing and, you know, knocked the nose off, whatever, they would put some wax in that imperfection and make it look like it is just real. So they sold a lot of those things, but, you know, the ones that were completely whole, had no flaws in them, and no imperfections, no problems, no mistakes, they call it simsira, meaning without wax. And that's where we get our word sincere. I remember the first time I ever heard a missionary, his name was Morris Plotz. He was down in Alabama. He probably spoke for 20 minutes. And man, I was just so overwhelmed by what he said. I was just so full of these stories this guy told. And then at the very end, he said this. And the thing is that I must go back. He said, because in my heart, I'm an African. And I thought, wow. I mean, I don't know why. I mean, it was sounded like a really cool missionary thing to say, but at the same time, it registered with me that he was so committed and so sincere about the call to Africa that he literally was more at home there than he was here. And he talked about that. You know, we had Jared up here today. Jared is still on the adventure of trying to get there. And I just can't wait to see what will happen after he's there for another 4 years and comes back on an itineration. What will his heart be? And Morris Plotz, after years and years of investing in these African people, he said, that's where I'm at. This is where my heart is, that I am in Africa. Now, I'm going to read you something that's a little hard to believe, but here's the truth of the matter. A disloyal heart has more destructive power than a disloyal act. A disloyal heart is more powerful in destruction than a disloyal act. And we know what it is when somebody's unfaithful to us, whether it's your spouse or a friend. We know when somebody's unfaithful to us, when it's your employer or whoever. But boy, the heart is much worse than the act. And sometimes we need to be careful how that we see ourselves as being loyal to God when our actions seem to be right where they ought to be. We don't do this, that, and the other, but our hearts aren't in line with our actions. Listen, I'm preaching to the choir, understand this, but it's real easy to go to church. It's real easy to set up the schedule and go to church and do all these other things, but my heart not really be in it. Can I just tell you what God responds to? God responds to our hearts, not the fact that we put, you know, our bodies in these pews and opened our Bibles and you were loyal enough to either the church or me or whoever to be here on a Sunday night and Sunday morning, Wednesday night. It's where your heart is that's going to make the difference. Dishonest heart. Much more damaging than a disloyal act. Because you've heard the story about The Lone Ranger? Yeah, Lone Ranger and Tonto. Yeah, here's a great supplement to 2 Samuel. You know, Lone Ranger and Tonto were running, riding out in the range, you know, and they saw these Indians. Sorry, I realize that that's politically incorrect, I'm sure, in somewhere. But they saw these Indians up on the horizon, and Lone Ranger looks at Tonto and says, Tonto, there's Indians all over the northern horizon. He goes, Kimosabi. So they turned to the east. And the Indians showed up all over the eastern horizon. He said, Tonto, look, there's Indians all over the eastern horizon. He goes, Kimosabi. So he turns to the south, same thing. Turns back to the west, same thing. Tonto, look, all over the western horizon, there's Indians. Kimosabi. He says, what are we going to do? He says, I don't know, Paleface. He ran off. You got to be careful, man. People will say the right thing up until the right time, and boom, they're gone. We don't want to do that with God or with somebody else. The number three thing is this. Loyalty will cost you something. You know, why is it that when we hear a statement like that, we're going, oh, no, all I want to do is gain. All I want to do is something for my benefit. You know what? Let me put this real carefully. There's a lot of us that can there's a lot of us that can stand to lose a few things. And I'm not talking about weight. Only. But you know, sometimes when something costs you, it's a good thing. You get you lose a couple of things. You get rid of a couple of things. We talked about that in church today, didn't I? Loyalty will cost you something. It's not always going to be the greatest thing on earth. But again, loyalty involves risk. It's involved literally putting it out there on the line. We're not always going to have the success. We're not always going to have the win. We're not always going to have the friends that we want. But what about those who are loyal to Christ? Aren't we reminded that they were persecuted? Haven't we been reminded that every disciple except for John died a martyr's death for the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we reminded that they were rejected? They were unaccepted. Yeah, listen, remember what it says in Psalms? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I thought when we signed up for this thing and said, God, I'm on your team, that everything was going to be awesome. But it's not always going to be awesome. Let me take you to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This will be familiar territory for you. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through their faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were strong, became valiant in battle, turned to the flight of the armies of all of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. I'm all aboard till this little transition here. Then it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in the dens, in the caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let me tell you what, I'm all aboard until it turns bad. Remember what it said in John, I think it's the 66th chapter. Jesus is preaching and everything, and he begins to talk about what it would take to be a disciple. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And the Bible says, from that day on, they left him. They turned. I said, what? You're not handing out free lunches anymore? You're not going to do any more miracles? And it's sad that they followed him as long as he would feed them miraculously. But then when it started costing them and they began to realize that the cost of being a disciple was going to be painful, inconvenient, uncomfortable, the Bible says they began to leave him. That's when he turned to the disciples. I think this is a powerful moment in Scripture where he says, will you leave me too? And it's Peter. I just love this moment. Peter is just such a cool guy. They need to make a movie about Peter. But Peter, he says, where will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know what he was saying? We've risked it all. But one thing's for sure, there's no one There's no one that we could turn to that has what you have. We're not going anywhere. That's a pretty cool statement, and that's because he was loyal. That's what happened here in Hebrews 11th chapter of Psalms. It says, many are the afflictions of righteousness, and loyalty basically boils down to something like this, simply hanging on. I mean, it's pretty tough, isn't it? But sometimes it really just boils down to that. I'm just going to hang on. I may not have an explanation for why. There's people that have questioned why you're still loyal to church. Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? It doesn't make any sense to them. But you're hanging on. Why? Because you have to outlive them? Because you have to show them something? You have something to prove? You really don't. You've proved it by your loyalty to Christ. But you just have to hang on and keep going and keep going and keep going because you believe in the cause of Christ. You believe in his death on the cross. You believe that he rose from the dead. You believe that he's come to bless you. You believe in everything that he's done for you. So hang on. That's what loyalty does. You realize that loyalty hangs on. I've seen a parent ripped their heart totally out by what their children would do, but they still hang on. I mean tough. And they've had to make tough decisions. They've had to say no. They've had to say, no, you can't stay here. No, I won't give you anything else. No, 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 no. To the natural things, but they never turn off their heart. I love that thought of the prodigal son when he came rolling home. His dad was standing there. I don't know if you got to hear much of the story of Billy Graham at his funeral the other day, but it was one of his daughters talked about how that she had one divorce, ended up getting remarried, another divorce. And she said, it's bad enough to have to come home to your dad and you've been divorced, but it's really hard when you have to come home to Billy Graham and you realize that you've blown it. You've been an embarrassment. That's what you're thinking. And I didn't see it. I just heard it on the car radio, but I just pictured this awesome picture. She said, we live on the side of a mountain. And as I drove up that windy road back to the house, when I got there, there was my dad, Billy Graham, standing on the front porch. And he just came out and he said, he just hugged me. All the condemnation I thought I would receive, I didn't receive. All I saw was acceptance, and he loved me, and he wrapped his arms around me, and I had nowhere else to go, but I got to go home to Dad. Wow, how cool is it? And it's not just because he's Billy Graham. That's the heart of a parent. That's the heart of a friend. That's the heart of somebody that is loyal, and we can do it time and time again. Just hang on. Listen, when I was a little kid, I had two brothers that are probably in hell or headed there because of how mean they were to me. And don't worry about it. I've told them this myself. But we had this tree, and then it had this embankment, you know. And my dad had this big old rope. I mean, I don't know where he got a rope that big, but it was big old sucker, about like this, you know. So we put that up in this tree. And we would run, you know, and we'd swing out, and we'd be cool. Because when you got over, you know, that incline, man, you were several feet off the ground. Then you'd come back. And my brothers talked me into this one day. He said, you see that car that Dad's got parked down there? I said, yeah. He said, let's push you and see if you can land on it. What an idiot I am. I should have known this. I've had years to condition me that this is not the good thing to do, is listen to your brothers. But I said, yes. So they picked me up, and they hit me up their head, and they ran, and they chucked me, and I went, and that car was way down there when I passed over it. And the second time I went by it, it's still way down there. And the third time, I'm telling you, I went around that tree about six times, and it finally ran out of rope. I'm just hugging bark, and now I've got to come back. So now I'm just rolling backwards, and I'm just getting all scraped up and everything. Then can I just tell you what I did? I hung on to that rope because it was the only thing keeping me from, it seemed like, forever to the ground. And I forgot what my brothers did until I got back down there, but I learned how to hold on that day. I'll never forget when I was at the 26th Street Freewill Missionary Baptist Church back home. Teddy Sarton, a good friend of mine, took me there one night, and it was a fabulous church. The cool thing was everybody yelled and screamed a bunch, especially the pastor. But before church, all the men sat over here and all the women sat over here. I don't know if it's a cootie problem or what, but they were all over here, and the girls are over there. And I just thought, this is kind of weird and different. And over here, they had this little wooden bench, and it was called, you know, the Hallelujah Corner. And this is where some people would sit, and they would cheer the preacher on. It was awesome. And your whole goal seemed to be, I want to get the Hallelujah Corner. But you couldn't be there if you were female, just to understand. That was off limits for the girls. I don't know why. Don't know where those rules came from, but they couldn't do that. But me and Teddy Sark, man, we wanted to be there. So, man, we would scream and yell. And it was just awesome. This wasn't just this one night. This built up that one night. I finally got to sit up here in Hallelujah Corner. This was awesome. I'm in the middle. Teddy Sarton's over here. And this guy, I don't even know, is over here. It's three of us. And every time the preacher get all excited, we would stand up and everything. We'd hallelujah and all this other stuff. And I remember one time I discovered that there was a crack in that pew because I was sitting down, and when we got up, they sat down, there was this crack. I'll go, how interesting. And it just got out off rhythm with everybody else, and I sat down, and Teddy Sarton, you know, was sitting down, and right there, when I sat down, they stood up, and that thing went, whew, and it squeezed in there, and I really got excited then. I got kind of, I went, woohoo! And we used to have polyester pants back then. That was cool. And my pants stretched about 8 inches. You know, I'm trying to get up there, and it's hung on this sucker. You know, if I didn't cut loose, and I didn't hear it, but it felt like it went, doing, you know, so it was awesome. This was church, and the more you yelled, the holier God. It was awesome. And before church, we would meet outside, and they had these steps, and we met outside in front of God and everybody, outside the church. And these men, they would form a circle, and I was in this circle because I just want to be holy and do everything that they did. I'm just following the crowd, okay? So this first guy, he says, okay, men, we're going to pray. He says, what do you want to pray for? And this first guy goes, hey, just remember me and my family. And believe it or not, that was a thing to say because everybody in front of me said, just pray for me and my family, me and my family, me and my family. I didn't know what else I said. Just pray for me and my family. I had no idea what that meant. So finally, we got all the way back around there, and it was time to pray. So this one guy says, okay, let's pray. I'd prayed before, but not like this. These guys, it was shouting contest. Oh, God! And they just start screaming, I'm scared after death. We're holding hands, which felt weird in the first place with other men. And, you know, with all this stuff going on. And then somebody yelled, amen, and we quit and went into church. One particular night, there was this young lady that came up at the end of the church. And listen, the pastor, he was a normal guy until he started preaching. And you push a button, and he went into fast forward, he'd start yelling and screaming. They were so excited because he had had three heart attacks, and he's still preaching. I mean, I guess that was a testimony or whatever. And they said, we'll never forget the night he threw a hymnal. I went, what? You know? Yeah, he got so excited, he just threw a hymnal. It was awesome. But he preached like that every night. And on this particular night, this young lady came up, and she knelt down, and she's praying. And about three or four other ladies went and prayed for her because men couldn't pray for ladies. It's just another rule I discovered by observation. The next thing you know, there was this lady, and she came up on the platform. And I'll never forget it. She was just screaming. And I thought, if this is what church is, this is nuts. But at the same time, there was this feeling inside like, this is really, really cool. And she was just swinging her arms. I'm not going to imitate her, but at the same time, she was just going, and I went, woo, you're okay, you know, and she'd go all the way over here, and then she'd turn around, and she'd go, woo, and I'm sorry, but I'm not making fun, I'm just telling you, that was a little different for me. Even after Amen Corner, that was weird. And then things settled down a little bit, and this is what she said. She goes, you're just going to have to excuse me. She said, but that's my daughter, and we've been praying that she would come to Jesus. And tonight, she came home. And then she went, woo! And she's off again, you know. And it just clicked. And what I didn't understand at the moment is, you know what? She was hanging on. The loyalty of a mother. And it's sad when sometimes, I know some moms and dads have gone to the grave without seeing the results of their prayers. But I'm just convinced that because they hung on, that God heard that prayer over and over and over again. So whether it's over a person or a situation or whatever, you just have to hang on. You see, that's what loyal people do. Let me conclude by just asking three questions. How do you know what you're loyal to? This is not a complete science, that thing, but here's what it is. These three things will identify what your loyalties are. Number one, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? Where your money is spent is where you're loyal to. And I'm not talking about the money that you have to pay the bills and the responsibility things. I'm not talking about the gas that you put in your car, but I'm talking about the free money. That, you know what, you don't have anything to do it. Listen, I've never done this, but I've told people, I said, well, you know what? I believe I could go to the casino. I could lose $20. I'd be all right. I mean, I regret losing that or whatever. You know how I feel about casinos, but I wouldn't lose. But I'm going to tell you what, there's people that go down there and they don't have $20. They don't have $2 to lose, and they go down there. And that's why I just so absolutely hate the concept of gambling, because they are just literally throwing that money out the window. And I have stories to back that up. That isn't my opinion. That is my experience. That's what you do with your free money. That's where your loyalties lie. What do you do with your free time? I mean, the time that you have only to yourself. And I said this to somebody just not too long ago. I think it was just earlier today before our evening service. I said, you know what? Integrity is not what people see you do. It's what people know about you, or you what you know about yourself when people aren't even looking. That's character. That's integrity. What are you loyal to when nobody's looking and nobody's going to give an account and nobody's going to be able to call you on the carpet about it? Nobody's going to be able to say, this is exactly what you... I know everything. Only one person knows that anyway, and his name is God. What are you loyal to when your time... And what are your conversations like? What comes rolling out of your mouth? Listen, all of us have moments where we wish we hadn't said certain things, where we got a little... worked up, we got angry, we reacted instead of responded. You know how all that goes. But I'm talking about when your conversations, when you have during the day or during the week, when you're on the phone, how about your texting? Where did those conversations go? Because we feel like they're pretty guarded, but they're not. They're wide open for everybody to see, quite honestly. You know why? Because God's always looking. Why do we think that we can text this, post that on Facebook, and think it's no big deal? Those conversations, they define us a lot more than we would like to think. It's all about loyalty, because loyalty is a decision. A decision, do I want to or do I have to? Do I want to or do I have to? Join me again. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And maybe some of us need to realign our loyalties here tonight, because we thought we were loyal, but at the same time, we've just kind of been bending a little bit. We like to use a lot of those phrases, you know, that gives us permission to not be perfect, but yet I'm not horrible. But it's those little bends in the road that we would have never taken before. It's those little exits off of the main street where we would go just for a second and come back. You see, that's how men get hooked on pornography. They're just kind of drawn away by their own lust. The Bible says that's what temptation is. And next thing you know, they're in a place where they shouldn't have been, and they see something that attracts them to them, and they just feel horrible afterwards. But what they find themselves is because they kind of find themselves going back and back and back, because we justified it just for the minute. Listen, I'm going to be very honest with you. I've heard this many times. I was with a bunch of youth pastors, and I love youth pastors. I loved it when I was in youth ministry. But I can remember when we were close enough and transparent enough, there were times when some of us would admit that, you know what, after a long week, after a long day, after a huge retreat, after something that takes all your energy and everything, you just put everything into it, make sure the kids got on the bus, off the bus, went to camp, whatever. You finally come home and you're just ready to just relax. And you know what, when that happens, you're so wound up. I'm telling you, Sunday nights, I'm so wound up, I can't go to sleep sometimes till 1 o'clock in the morning. It's just crazy. So you know what, it's really, really really convenient to just turn on the TV. You know what? You don't have to go looking for it anymore. It's coming to you. I don't have to look for diversions. I don't have to look for decisions about whether this is right or wrong. I don't have to be tempted by going out and doing the wrong thing, lying to my wife and going somewhere. No, it comes to me. But in that moment, when you think you're just going to just relax, guess what? Satan is waiting for that moment. He said, you go ahead and you do church and you get all excited and you get all popped up, and you go to the altar or not, you sing those songs, you listen to that sermon, you amen that pastor, whatever, but then we relax. That's when our loyalty needs to kick in, because your loyalty is not tested right now. You're here in church. Look at you. God bless you. You're here on a Sunday night. Who goes to church on a Sunday night? You do. But who follows Christ? 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, whatever. Loyalty is a powerful thing. We need to exercise it with all cost. Let's sing that second verse. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I'll close with this one comment. I've never doubted that Jesus has been loyal to me. Never doubted it. Never doubted it. However, there's many times that I've had to just almost embarrassedly tell God, I'm so sorry for my disloyalty, that the times that I've drifted, great or small. Tonight, let's leave this place determined not to be a perfect person, but to serve the perfect one. Amen? It's a whole big difference, isn't it? Because when I try to keep my life perfect, I try to just stay in between the lines, I try to say just the right thing, things come against me or whatever, and I'm not perfect, and I prove it a lot. But my goal really should be focused on serving the perfect one. Amen? Father, I pray tonight that you will dismiss us, oh God, as we have committed really almost everyone I know, just as the sense of loyalty that has been reestablished in our heart tonight, whether it's because it's information that I've just kind of drifted from, or whether it's a brand new decision, or whether it's once again lifting my heart and saying, Father, I want to be loyal to you once again. Lord, I pray tonight that you will come to our rescue. You'll be with us, that we will be overwhelmed by your loyalty, your faithfulness to us, that will cause us indeed to also be loyal to you. Bless us as we go. Give us a fabulous week. Take care of us. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You are dismissed.